Good morning. Glad to see all of you here as we worship God in spirit and in truth. I remember when I first became a Christian that every time you come to this time of season, we cringe at the song that we just sang, if you remember that. If you're an old timer like myself anyway, you know. So I still have that little feeling of why sing these songs, and yet all the words of those songs are scriptural. Not one of those songs are unscriptural. All right? We're approaching the new year. We're closing this year. And we're approaching this new year with a lot of hopes, with a lot of resolve in that we can do better than we did this past year. So many of us make resolutions. Resolutions, from what I read not too long ago, that many will keep them for 6 months, and after 6 months, 60% of those resolutions are forgotten. Can you imagine that? 60% of all those resolutions will be forgotten in about 6 months. What I want to do is take the Psalms, the 26th chapter. Read only the first three verses. But you must read all of the 26th Psalm to get the full meaning of what David, what kind of man that he was. David was a man after God's own heart. What made it so? Why was he so loyal? And why was he so dependent upon his father and his God that he worshipped? And so he had stated, "Examine me, O Lord, try me, test my mind and my heart." And yet he knew that his loyalty and his devotion to God were unquestioned. He had asked God for vindication of his life before the Almighty, and knowing full well that he would be found blameless by God, and he can continue to walk in his integrity. See, the psalm begins with, "I have walked in my integrity." And in the end, he says, "I will continue to walk in my integrity," in verse 11. You see, David was a man of integrity. He could place himself before God and says, "Vindicate me." In which he says to God, "Clear me. Make me be found guiltless. Make me feel that I am walking in according to your word, and that I will continue to be able to declare your praises while here upon this earth." I want to mention Senator Dan Inouye, mainly because he was a great senator, even though many of us felt that he served too long. But yet, at the same time, he chaired two committees in Congress. He chaired that committee that investigated Watergate. And he also chaired the committee that investigated the country Iran mess that happened at that time. The reason why he was chosen by the Congress to chair those two meetings, because of two words: he was an honorable man, and because he was a man of integrity. That's why it was almost unanimous that he became the chairperson of these two committees. His honesty, his belief in the great Constitution of this United States made him one of the most patriotic men that served in Congress. A man of integrity, a man of honesty, a man who was so upright and so sincere in the things that he pursued after, like David did. He had a conscience that is so clean before God, except for one time in which he had sinned against Bathsheba and tried to hide it by having Bathsheba's husband be killed in battle. And yet he was still considered to be a man after God's own heart. Because there was a lapse in his time when he sinned against Bathsheba. We can reflect on the past 12 months and we can check whether our hearts, our minds, and our deeds could also be vindicated by our Heavenly Father. In fact, 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 5, in which the Apostle Paul wrote to these Corinthian Christians in trying to vindicate himself as well as trying to vindicate or cause these Corinthians to be vindicated of the lives that they had lived. And so in chapter 13, when I read this particular passage, I look at verse 5. And verse 5, it says this. He tells his Corinthians, you test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. You examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you shall fail the test. So when I examine and test myself, as admonished by the Apostle Paul to these Corinthians, can I pass that test? Can I pass the test of which I can ask God, please examine me carefully, examine me whether or not I've been faithful to you all of the years that I've been a Christian? I look at the past 12 months and I ask myself, have I been faithful in this past 12 months? Have I contributed to the work of the church here, and have I lived a reputable life in the outside world that no one can put blame on me? Is my conscience clean in which I did these things or what I did? Are my motives pure? Was my mind pure? And was my deeds pure during this past year? That's the reason why I want to use this book of Psalm, the 26th chapter. His desire, his such a great desire to be right with his God, was the uppermost thing in his mind, that whatever he did for the glory of the Father who is in heaven. I like for all to be that way, that when I live this next 12 months, during this every day of my life, that what I do, I can bring glory to the Father who is in heaven. And I can do only those things that will please the Father who is in heaven, because Christ had said the same thing. Christ says, I do only those things that pleases my Father. I speak only what the Father says to me. And because of that, Jesus Christ could live a sinful, blameless life without sin. I want to look at three things in which this book of Psalms had stated, and maybe these three things could be a basis for your life in 2013 and to begin today. I look at this 26 Psalms. First thing, after he said, vindicate me, O Lord, because I walked in my integrity. First thing he says, I have trusted the Lord without wavering. His dependency upon God was so great. His trust in knowing that the promises of God will come to pass, and the thing that God did in the past, he learned and recognized the fact that God will not go beyond the words, that he will not go against his word. And he says, I have trusted the Lord without wavering, and so Lord, test me, try me. Try my mind and try my heart. Has it been pure before you? When I look at trust, this unwavering trust, in the case of David, there is no doubt whatsoever in the strength and might of the Father. I look in chapter 20 of this book, 28 rather, of this book of Psalm, and I read in verse 7 in which it says this, the Lord is my strength, my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am help. Therefore, my heart exulted. And with my song, I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength. He is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. And so God is his strength. God is his shield. During the lifetime when David was a shepherd, he took some food to his brothers that were battling, you know, the Philistines at that time. And he came back to watch the battle. And when he came back to that battle and saw what was happening, he saw the army of God, led by King Saul, was so afraid of Goliath. Here's David, a young man, come and accuses Saul and the rest of the soldiers. He's saying, why are you afraid to face this giant, that no one of you will go up and stand before this giant? David was very angry at that. And so he said to King Saul, Saul, I'm going to meet that giant. I'm going to face him. King Saul gave him his armor. And when David tried that armor, he felt he couldn't use that armor. It was too big, the sword too heavy, that he would lose the battle right away if he uses somebody else's armor. He trusted in his integrity. And so what he did, he took a sling and several smooth stones, faced the giant, and when he faced the giant, he declared victory for God the Father. And when he had told King Saul, don't you know that God is on the side of his children? And they didn't realize it. They didn't quite believe it, the fact that God was on their side to defeat this great army led by Goliath. And so David went and faced this giant, got his slingshot, and then whipped that stone and hit that giant, and the giant died before him. David took his sword, and with his sword he cut off the head of Goliath. What made him do it? To face a man that's greater than he is, bigger than he is. And it was because of his unwavering trust in the Heavenly Father. I face giants every day, and you face giants every day. Situations we may be difficult, situations that might seem to cause us to face a situation that perhaps we can't solve. And yet if I'm like David with an unwavering trust in the God that will help me, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me, then I can face and be able to resolve any problems with the help of Jesus Christ and with the help of God the Father. Chapter 27, verse 1, the same David had stated this, the Lord is my light, he is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. With all of these things, he could say at the end of verse 3, in spite of this, he says, I shall be confident, knowing full well that God will be on his side and God will win the battle for him. An unwavering trust. God was his shield. God was his rock of salvation. Because of that, you know, he could face any situations that might come before him. He was so faithful to God and so trusting in God that when he had the opportunity to kill King Saul, who was seeking the life of David, he recognized that King Saul is an anointed by God and therefore spared the life of King Saul on several instances. Why? Because he knew God has greater things for him. There's no trust in regard to David in the work of man's hands. He didn't trust in wealth, according to Psalms, the 49th chapter, verse 6. He didn't trust his bow, in regard as his weapon. He didn't trust in his bow. In Psalm 20, chapter verse 7, he didn't trust in chariots or horses to win the battle for him. His trust was only in his God. And so when I look at myself in regard to this thing, I can say the same thing. I don't want to trust in chariots or horses. I don't want to trust in my sturdy bow that I carry with me as a weapon. And I don't want trust in wealth to get me out of any kind of financial difficulties. My trust and my help comes from the Father in heaven. That's the first thing that's stated. I have an unwavering trust in God the Father. Here's the second thing that I will look at. And the second thing he says this, you know. He tells them, he walk in God's truth. Not in the man's ways, not in the teachings of men. He trusted only in the ways of God, and he trusted only in God's truth, and he walked according to that truth as revealed to him by the Father in heaven. In the book of the epistles of John, John had written in 2 John as well as in 3 John, in which he says, I am so glad to hear that my children are walking in truth. That's the thing that was foremost in John's mind about these children of God, these Christians, when he wrote that short little phrase, my children are walking in truth. The reason why he said that in second John was because he gave an admonition in 2 John 9 that whosoever goeth beyond the teaching of God and not abiding the teaching of God does not have God. So he knew, John knew what it means to walk in God's truth alone. He knew only in God's truth that can lead him to eternal life. He knew that the truth shall make him free. And because that truth shall make him free, it's that pursuit of that truth and walking in that truth in which he abide in order to be justified before the Father who is in heaven. He says, I have walked in your truth and have followed your truth in every situation. And when you look at chapter 119 of this book of Psalms, the longest chapter of this book, you'll see that what he is speaking about throughout that whole 119th psalm is about the truth of God's word. He says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart, and they will do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. That's God's direction. That's God's guidance in the way he lives upon this world. I walk in truth. To walk in truth also means this. On a negative side of walking in truth, David had stated this. I do not sit with deceitful men because they're not walking in the truth. I will not go with the pretenders who pretend to be godly but yet are godless. I will hate the assembly of evildoers. These assembly of evildoers in the context of this verse 5 is dealing with the worship of idolatry, the worship of Baal, the worship in which it is not according to the worship of God. And so when he says, I hate the assembly of evildoers, he's talking about all of those irreligious people who meet together in their own rituals and their own forms of praising the idols that they serve. He says, I hate those evildoers. I hate the assembly of those evildoers. I hate the pretenders who pretend to be godly but yet are not godly. I will not sit with the wicked. I will not associate myself with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocent, that I do not participate in anything in which it's against God's law and against God's character. Even you find it in the book of 2 Corinthians that evil companionship corrupt good morals. And when he said that about evil companionship corrupt good morals, he's stating the same thing of which David had written over here in chapter 26 about, I will not sit with deceitful men. I will not go with those people who pretend to be godly but are godless. I will wash my hands clean of all of these evildoers, and I will wash my hands clean of the evil practices that these evil men do. I will not participate in their evil deeds. That's the thing that David talked when he says, I walk in truth. To him, truth was the only guide. To him, truth was the only direction, the only way that he can reach and please the Father who is in heaven. I go on further in regard to what he did in maintaining the integrity of his life. In verse 8, this is the third thing that he says. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. This is what I love. This is where I want to associate with. I want to associate with my fellow believers. In our case, I say I would love to associate and have fellowship with fellow Christians. I would seek the means and the opportunities that presented to me where I can be with my fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. In that way, I know that I have a less chance of being led into temptation. And I know my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I stated in Hebrews 10, that they will admonish me, exalt me, encourage me to live a more faithful Christian life. See, when he says, I love the habitation of your house, he's talking about where God is present and where God meets with his people. It's the same thing I have today in this gospel of Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of Christ. That God's house, as was established by Jesus Christ when he says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. God's house was a holy place because it's God's children who made it holy. Even when it's stated in 1 Corinthians 3, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and the temple of God is holy and such are you, 1 Corinthians 3. He repeats, in a way, in 1 Corinthians 6, when he says, if any man would destroy this temple of God, God will destroy that man, for the temple of God is holy, and such are you. So his interest is the things of God. He was a spiritual man, looking for the spiritual things that God can reward him with. And when he says, I love the habitation of your house, it's likened to what the Christian would say, I love the church that Christ built. And if I love the church that Christ built, in accordance to chapter 4, then I will help to build that church and contribute to the work of that church. Why? Because God's presence is in that church. Those three things that you look at it. And so he cries out to God, do not take away my soul along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme of these evildoers. Their right hand is full of bribes, but for me, I shall walk in my integrity, and therefore redeem me and be gracious to me. Finally, he says this, in regard to his integrity. He says, my foot stands on a level place. He was always on level ground. He knew the steps will be sure. He knew that he won't trip. He knew he won't stumble and he won't fall, mainly because of the fact that he placed his feet on level and sure ground that he won't fall. And so I choose, in other words, what David says, to continue to walk in my integrity. And in the congregations, I shall bless the Lord. In all of the assemblies of God, he said, I will bless the Lord. I'm not going to sit with the assembly of evildoers. I'll sit with the assembly that I can bless the Lord in that assembly. In that assembly, I can find redemption. In that assembly, I can find, he says, the encouragement of my fellow believers in that temple or in the house of God. See, the church is called the house of God in 1 Timothy 3:15. The church is called the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3. The church is also called a building made of stones, meshed together, united together, and that building will grow to offer spiritual sacrifices to God who is in heaven. And so those are the three things he says about his integrity. I trust in my God, and I trust him without wavering. I walk in the truth as the only way to walk uprightly with the Father who is in heaven. And because I walk in truth, I will not associate with evildoers. I will not associate with sinners. And I hate the assembly of all these pretenders and all of these, and all of these evildoers. And then he says, I love the habitation of God. See, the temple of God was situated in Jerusalem during the times of the Old Covenant. And it's there where God meets with his people during the three annual feasts, primarily the feast of the Passover, for they knew God would be present with them. I meet every week, every first day of the week, with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I meet maybe many times, we think about I'm going to meet so-and-so in here. It'll be good to see the ones that I haven't seen. And yet, David says, I love the habitation of God because his presence is there. That's why I meet, in the case of ourselves, I meet with the rest of the Christians because I know God is present. Where two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, he says, God will be present with them. And so with that kind of promise and with that kind of assurance of having God at my side while I worship on the first day of the week, it becomes a real blessing. It becomes a real privilege. It becomes a real honor to worship with one another as we praise God in spirit and in truth. So if you're looking for something in which you can base your life on as you live throughout 2013, beginning now, then look at Psalms, the 26th chapter. He began with, I've walked in my integrity. He ends with, I shall walk in my integrity. Your integrity counts. Your integrity, your reputation is very valuable when you walk in this life. People cannot put the blame on you. Even as Peter had stated to the Christians of the dispersion in 1 Peter, he had stated to these Christians, let your good behavior be seen among men that they might glorify your Father who is in heaven. So take thought on this Psalm, the 26th chapter. It will help you to live in integrity before the God who is in heaven. We have an invitation song. We want you, if you're subject to the invitation, you need the prayers of the congregation, you need to tell us something that's good that happened to you, or if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is an opportunity for you to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that you repent from your sins, turn away from the affairs of the world, make that great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then you be baptized for for the remission of your sins, and God will add you to the church. We stand and sing this invitation song.
Certain.